For our scripture reading, please turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. Second Chronicles, chapter 24, reading the entire chapter. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took 2 wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly." However, the Levites did not do it quickly. So the king called Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, "Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Phethaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God, and had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals. Then at the king's command, they made a chest and set it outside at the gate of the house of the Lord. They made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness. Then all the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contributions, and put them into the chest until all had given. So it was at that time, when the chest was brought to the king's official by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, that the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and returned it to its place. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. The king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. And they hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also those who worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. So the workmen labored. The work was completed by them. They restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. When they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king in Jehoiada. They made from it articles for the house of the Lord, articles for serving and offering, spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. They buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon all Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you." So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, "The Lord look on it and repay." So it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people, sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, But the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. These are the ones who conspired against him: Zabad, the son of Shimeath, the Amoritus, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, the Moabitess. Now concerning his sons and the many oracles about him, and the repairing of the house of God, indeed they are written in the annals of the books of the kings. Then Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Now let us pray. Father, indeed you have shown your love toward this place, and that you have given us a pastor, one to proclaim and preach the word of God. And we hear it, and we rejoice in it. We pray that you would open our ears and our hearts, that we would not go away from this place unchanged. We pray for our pastor as he gives the message. Give him the words as he is prepared. Give him, unction him, and give him the power of the Holy Spirit, that he might proclaim the truth of the word of God in such a way that we might understand it. There might even be salvation among the unsaved. Father, we do pray for these things. We pray that you would bless us this day as we worship you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
I want to start this morning with a question. Who in your life has been a good influence on you? Can you think back in your life and look at a person and say, you know, I'm really glad that that person was in my life, and I can see positive effects in the way I am today because of their influence on me? Who in your life has been a good influence? Many of us will think of parents, brothers and sisters, friends, supervisors at work, maybe even a pastor here and there. We have people in our lives who are good influences on us. People in our lives, we look back and we say, you know, it was good for me to have come across this one. It was good for me to be like him or her in some way. If you can look back on somebody like that, I would call that one of those blessings from God. It's just one of those things that happens in our life where we can look at somebody and hopefully, as time progresses, we will see in God's providence what a wonderful thing it was to have an influence, hopefully a godly influence in our life. Somebody we can look back on and say that that was a good thing for me to have experienced. It's also something that the Bible would admonish us to look for. You know, in Psalm 37:37, the psalmist says, "Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace." Mark and observe. Look for. Actually, the word for mark comes from a word that means to watch and to preserve and to take care of something. It's not simply to glance over they're doing pretty good with things. No. Mark them. Look for them. Be careful about it. Don't just choose anyone. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright. Blameless and upright, referring to those who follow the word of God. Those who organize their life, whose worldview, whose morals, whose ethics are based upon what God says. Mark and observe them. For the future of that man is peace. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, imitate me. Now, if we stop there, it sounds sort of presumptuous, doesn't it? He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ.
God, in his providence,
puts people around us to influence us in a good way. The brethren in the church should be a good influence upon us. I am convinced from Ephesians 4 that the church has amongst it, meaning amongst you, all the gifts, all the resources we need in a human sense to do what God in the spiritual sense would have us to do. We are fully equipped. And all of us can be that influence upon each other, that good influence, that blameless and upright man who we can look and say, the future of that one is peace. I'm going to be like him or her.
We should all be one who could look at another and say,
imitate me just as I imitate Christ, because our life is organized around the word of Christ. Now, while the Word of God is our rule of all faith and practice, and Jesus Christ is the object and goal of that faith, as the Holy Spirit is the one who brings us the ability to believe in Jesus and obey his commands, it's all of God, it's all by faith in Christ. But you know, it is usually people. People like you and me, whom God sets in our lives, who are the examples to be worthy of that imitation. God's means are normally through the human. Now, it's a spiritual work. It's a miracle of God because it's the indwelling Spirit that makes us that example worthy of being followed. This is what Paul says. He didn't just say, do like I do. My goodness, he used to persecute the church. He says, as I imitate Christ, it's a crucial qualifier there.
Normally, that means of the example, we know the great example is Christ.
But he's our sympathetic high priest. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we need to look at somebody. We need to be with somebody. We need to sit and have coffee and talk and learn and be discipled. We need to have that example, that influence right before us because of our weaknesses, not because God is not powerful enough, because of our weakness. And yet God in his mercy does just that. He gives us people who can influence us, who can bring us closer to God. Just by their example, by their knowledge of Scripture, maybe not even the whole thing. Maybe they just have one aspect of Scripture that we need to know.
God sets it all out for us. It's there. I'm convinced that we have everything we need to follow God closely. Dale read to you one half of the history of Joash in Chronicles, chapter 24. Joash was a man who had
such a one as I'm speaking of. Joash, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, more correctly, had a mentor who had a great influence upon him. And it is largely due to that mentor that Joash ends his assessment as a good king of Judah. Now, of course, I'm speaking of Jehoiada, the high priest. Jehoiada was the high priest during, we don't know exactly how much, we're not given the years here, but a good portion of Joash's life. As a little background, the chapter I did not have read, the other half of Joash's history is in chapter 23 of 2 Chronicles. And we find here that when Ahaziah, which is Joash's father, when Ahaziah died,
his mother, Ahaziah's mother,
whom we've already met, she proceeded to murder all the heirs to the throne, all the Davidic heirs to the throne, all the ones who by God's decree should actually sit on the throne as king of Judah.
That was not Athaliah's goal. She saw her son
Ahaziah dead. She decided she would be queen, and she wanted no rivals to her throne, and so she murdered all of her son's children. Though in her rampage, she missed one. Let me read this to you. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, that's King Jehoram before Ahaziah, the daughter of the king, took Joash the son of Ahaziah and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Now, I know a lot of names came in and out, and a lot of mothers and sisters and all that came. So let me make this really as simple as we can. If you sketched it out, you'd see it very clearly. Ahaziah, Athaliah's son, is dead. Athaliah is the daughter of Ahab, who was brought into the kingdom by all the way back to Jehoshaphat. Ahaziah is dead. Athaliah wants to be queen. So she kills all the heirs that she can find, all the Davidic heirs. This woman, this heroine of the Bible, this woman of faith, she's sister of the dead king. And she sees what Athaliah is doing to the Davidic heirs to the throne, and she saves one, Joash. And she hides him in the temple. And she could do that with the knowledge and the cooperation of Jehoiada the high priest, because she is his wife. Now, this is a feat of some courage.
This took some amount of faith. We can look at this and we say,
well, God maintained Joash's life because he had promised David that one of his sons would sit forever on the throne. And if you say that, you'd be absolutely right. I would say, amen, that is what the scripture says. God promised, 2 Samuel 7. And yet God works through means, usually people. Often miracles, but usually people. Usually people. And here, Jehoshabeath, at great risk with this mad woman, Athaliah,
murdering her son's
children. She steals away one of them and hides him in the temple. Now, the temple appears to be
a bit of a fortress, both literally and figuratively.
For some reason, Athaliah was not able to rampage in there.
Part of the reason we'll see as I summarize chapter 23 for you before we get to the actual meat of this message is because the Levites were not,
what would we call them today? Nerds? These guys were fighters. We're going to read how Jehoiada, at one point, gave captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. The Levites,
you might recall, after the incident with the golden calf,
as soon as they crossed the Red Sea, and Moses said, put your sword on your side and go into the camp, and every brother kill his brother or mother or sister or whoever worshiped that thing. Who was it who strapped their swords to their side and went and did this? It's the Levites. And don't think for a moment that those who were worshiping the calf and saw the Levites coming at them with swords said, okay, you're right, I deserve to die. They fought back and had not a chance. The Levites were tough. My whole point there is the temple in God's providence, working through the means of these men who are willing to stay and protect, was somehow impregnable to Athaliah during her six-year reign. And so Joash was kept safe.
That was God's providence. Let's not forget the courage
it took to do this. In 2 Chronicles 23:1, we read that in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself. In the seventh year.
What this means is that Jehoiada, the high priest, he consolidates his influence, the temple guard. He reorganizes things and brings in some of the leaders of Judah, those who remained loyal to the Lord, to make his move against Athaliah.
And I'm going to sum up for you chapter 23, an entire chapter, 21 verses. Joash, the seven-year-old, the last surviving rightful heir to the throne, is crowned king. When they crown him king, they put the crown on his head and they put the testimony in his hand. The testimony is at least the book of Deuteronomy, likely all five books, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. So Joash is crowned king. Athaliah comes to see what is happening. She sees the people rejoicing that they now have the Davidic king returned to the throne.
She tears her clothes and cries out treason.
Treason because likely she had offered rewards many times for Joash's whereabouts or deliverance to her. Treason because she hadn't been told his exact location, because these who were to be her subjects hadn't obeyed her commands. I'm reading a little into this, but certainly she had made some effort in these 6 years to find that last one. She was not a stupid woman. She knew that she had missed one of the heirs. And there he was. She cried treason.
Athaliah is led outside the temple grounds and they're executed.
And so we have a seven-year-old king in Judah. A seven-year-old king.
Now this is a point. This is where preachers have a lot of fun. And they find all the young kids in the room. And they say, if you're 7 or 8 or 9 years old, raise your hand.
I have a hand.
How would you like to be your king? And if we were a more silly church, we might have a throne up here to have him sit here or something.
All kinds of things are done with this. The seven-year-old king. We stand amazed that a nation would follow a mere child. We stand astounded that a child could be imbued with such ability. I couldn't find what Solomon's age was when he asked for wisdom from God, but he was young, but we don't know how young. I don't think he was 7 at the time.
But 7 years old is incredible. I mean, after all, Jesus, when he amazed the teachers in the temple, he was 12.
He was 5 years older than Joash. The difference is, of course, that Jesus spoke from his own wisdom and from his own resources. Joash, verse 2, Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord.
He did what was right in the sight of the Lord.
I want to talk this morning about why. How did he do what was right in the sight of the Lord? Some of the kings that we have read about and some that we are going to read about says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And how do we fill in the blank? All the days of his life, he did not turn to the left or turn to the right. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He never wavered. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. He reigned 40 years. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest.
All the days of Jehoiada the priest. How did a seven-year-old do what was right in the sight of the Lord?
We don't have King Solomon asking God for wisdom to lead this people. We have Joash, the rightful king, the age of about young John Harden. He can't be king. Let's be serious here. He cannot rule. He doesn't have the ability. He doesn't know who the princes of Judah are. He doesn't know all the laws. He doesn't have time to memorize Deuteronomy. He doesn't know how to implement them. He can't be king. But he is king. It was that important to have the Davidic heir sitting on the throne so that the people knew that God's promise would never fail. But he couldn't do it on his own. God worked through means. He worked through a man of courage equal to his wife, by whom I mean, of course, Jehoiada, the high priest. Joash did what was right all the days of Jehoiada, the high priest. It was his influence. It was his influence that caused Joash to be able to do the things that were right and be assessed by the inspired historian as one of the good kings of Judah. Now, Joash's main act, and indeed it's the reason that the chronicler says he did what was right, it's the only major positive act we have of Joash, was his restoration, his repair of the temple of God.
He's an adult by this time.
History happens very quickly here in the first few verses which Dale read to you. He's 7 years old when he became king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 3, Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Now, he's not 7 years old by verse 3. In verse 1, he's 7 years old. In verse 3, he's having children. He's not seven anymore. Now, it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. And there we find, truly, the reason for his good assessment in the eyes of our historian. He wanted to repair the house of the Lord.
He calls Jehoiada to himself. And if I could sum all this up, he says to him, why aren't we collecting the tithes that Moses commanded the people? Where is the money, Jehoiada, that should have kept this place maintained?
Well, for one thing, Jehoiada is the high priest. He has no authority, according to the word of God, to levy and collect the tax. That is the king's job. Now, after 15 years of idol worship, high places, images, and Baalism, 6 years with Athaliah, 1 year with Ahaziah, 8 years with Jehoram before that. 15 years. The temple has deteriorated a bit. The money is not coming in.
The images are going out.
In fact, the temple was plundered. And those articles were brought to the temple of Baal. And later on they were brought back and returned after Athaliah's execution in this revival that occurred in Judah. But that is how bad conditions were in Judah at the time. And so this is Joash's heart's desire, is to repair the temple of the Lord. And he says something. This is one of the reasons I know he wasn't seven, because he looks around, he says, okay, we need to do this. Let's get an estimate. Let's look at the coffers. There's nothing in the coffers. We need to get some resources in here. That's not the way seven-year-olds usually think. But he was under very good influence. Jehoiada, the high priest, who had been his mentor. I want to imagine for a moment how Jehoiada must have felt when his protege calls him in and explains his ambition. Now this is Joash. He's a young man by now, I would imagine. And he calls the high priest to himself, his uncle,
And he says, you know, here's what I want to do. And I want to get the money back in the coffers for the temple, according to the commandment of Moses, which likely Jehoiada taught him. That good influence.
But imagine how Jehoiada must have felt, how he must have rejoiced, how he must have swelled with pride that his protege says to his uncle, the high priest, you know what I want to do? I want to fix that temple that you minister in. This is the house of God. Reverence for God is never going to be restored in this land unless the center of our worship, the temple, is restored and people see its importance.
In Jehoiada's eyes, you might think that his last chance to see the temple and his worship restored to its proper place in the life of Judah was vested in young Joash. Remember, there had been 15 years of idolatry.
But he got to see this young man, his nephew, this young man who he had crowned at 7 years old, explain this wonderful ambition of his to restore the glory of that temple where God had chosen to have his name reside.
This, brethren, this is what happens when we invest in people. You know, what's the greatest investment we can make in another person?
It's time.
It's time and discipleship. This is what Jehoiada did. Jehoiada and his wife Jehoshabeath risked their lives to keep Joash in the temple grounds. You could almost see Athaliah chomping at the bit to get in there and just rip him apart. She was a vicious woman. But perhaps the greatest investment he made was his time. Not just a cup of coffee here and there, though that's fine. Not just a dinner every few months, though having dinner together is nice. He invested his life in Joash. He met with him. He taught him. He explained to him God's ways. When young Joash sat on the throne as a seven-year-old, he knew something of the Word of God. I'm convinced he couldn't be king at the time. There's sort of a co-regency with Jehoiada advising the young lad. But when we invest ourselves in people, we invest our time in people, we give our lives to others, sometimes our reward is no different than Jehoiada's reward. We get to see them suddenly sprout their own wings and fly out of the nest and do things that we never imagined. We get to see them grow with leaps and bounds that we may have thought were impossible.
Boy, we better never say that when we're God's people, when we first met the person.
There are so few people who are willing or able to invest the time that are needed to truly develop a disciple of the Lord. Jehoiada took the time, he risked his life, he and his wife both.
There are very few people willing to do anything like that.
We live in this busy world. We have these constant pressures, financial, social, health, all these things coming at us. But I wonder if our pressures are really that much different than Jehoiada's. He had a temple to run. He had Levites to keep somehow in the practice of ministering to the Lord, while all outside the temple, under Athaliah's rule, was nothing but images, obscene images, high places, idol worship. He was under some pressure. He had things to do. He was tired and hungry at the end of the day, yet he invested his time in Joash and had this wonderful, wonderful blessing of hearing his nephew, the young king, look at him and say, not uncle, high priest, we need the money in here because this temple needs building. What a blessing to see all that investment pay off in that one ambition of the young man. I wonder who is in our lives right now, each of us, who is in our life right now who would benefit from our influence, from our mentoring.
You might want to look around.
You might want to look around because sitting somewhere in this room is at least one disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ who would benefit from your example, from your discipleship. Someone who could walk closer to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ by imitating you as you imitate Christ.
You may be thinking, well, yeah, we should all follow Jesus and not each other. Don't follow me.
Like the angel told John,
no, don't worship me. Stand up, I'm just a man like you. And so sometimes we vacate that responsibility we have to be mentors, to be disciples, to make disciples of all nations, as Jesus said. But we're not given that out. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright. You know, we can't all go about marking each other. Someone has to be that blameless and upright man. Someone has to be the one we can go to and seek that example. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. 2 Thessalonians 3:9, speaking of their hard work for the gospel, Paul says, to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. We need these examples. We need to be these examples. We need to, according to the psalmist, seek out these examples. Jehoiada was that example, that mentor, that influence to Joash, which is why Joash was assessed as one of the good kings of Judah.
Can we think of someone who's influenced us in that way? You know, when I first became a Christian, many of you have heard this. I was discipled by a man who's been at this pulpit several times named Mike Kelly. I told him much as what I told my wife, which is, I've decided to become a Christian. I'm not ready right now. I think I'm going to wait another 3 or 4 days. But yeah, I think being a Christian would be a good thing, so I'm going to do it.
And I'm getting a few smirks, but that's exactly what I said. And that's exactly what I believe. I love Jesus at that moment. And my friend Mike, 4 years younger than me, but he's really my big brother, in a sense, he put his arm around me and said, Josh, I want you at my house Monday evening, every week. And we're going to talk about things.
I'm going to show you what it means to be a Christian according to the Word of God. I'm going to give you an example in my life. You're going to get to know me, and you're going to imitate me as I imitate Christ.
Amen. We met every Monday, and he took me through the book of Romans, and we weren't a third of the way through it when I said, God chose me and showed mercy to me. My whole thinking had turned around by Mike's influence. I'm stunned that anybody could read through the book of Romans with any level of study and not come out a committed Calvinist, but that's for another day.
He invested in me.
Now, I'm not saying I'm any great shakes. Do not take this next thing as a conceited or arrogant statement, but he got to see his young protege become a pastor. That blessed him.
When you invest in people and you draw them closer to God,
there can be, I don't want to make a promise, there can be this wonderful, wonderful blessing. It might take 20 years. They call you back. Say, hey, Joe, remember me? Yeah, how you doing? And you're going to hear some wonderful story of how they're tracking with the Lord. How they overcame a bad lifestyle. How they're taking care of a church. You have to invest your time like Jehoiada did to Joash. Because Joash could never have done this as a 7-year-old. Never could have done it. It's usually a matter of commitment.
The question is, are we willing to take the time?
Are we willing to take the time to study the Word of God first and foremost? Are we willing to take the time to practice the Word of God so that we are imitating Christ and others should imitate us? And then, are we willing to take that time away from baseball or football or soccer games or whatever the case may be and invest it in a person? A single person. It might be the only one who comes across your life. You might have one Joash in your entire life. You might have 20. I don't know. You might only have one. And if that history were written about that one, would it say that they did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Joe, his friend, Nancy, her mentor? It takes courage, it takes endurance. And once you have a disciple, you are not a short timer. Joash did what was right all the days of Jehoiada the priest. This is where we need to invest ourselves in others, just like Jehoiada the high priest did. There are people who are waiting for your investment in them, who will be better for it, who will be closer to Christ for it. It's a two-way street. You look for them. And if you need a mentor, mark the blameless man. Look for them. Look carefully. I would even suggest you go up to somebody and say something as obvious as, "My name is Frank, and I need a mentor. And I respect the way you live. Will you mentor me?" Because I can almost guarantee you that nobody in this room would say, "Nope, don't have time for you." It won't happen. It takes courage, it takes endurance, can't be a short timer. Well, Jehoiada died at 130, so revered by Judah that he alone was buried with the kings of Judah, who was not one of the kings of Judah. They buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. It doesn't say they considered him the king. They knew he wasn't one of the kings. But he had done such good after 15 years of idol worship in the land. He had done such good in influencing Joash, which resulted in the temple being restored, that they buried him with the kings of Judah.
So Jehoiada is gone, and here's this King Joash.
I don't know how old he is at this point. I think we can speculate with some confidence. He's a young man by now. He's in his 20s, 30s. He's got children already. Somewhere in that range.
But it's hard for us to stay on track. You know, when we have a disciple, we have to know that once we leave, it doesn't last forever. It's hard for them to stay on track. It's hard for us to stay on track. It's one of the reasons we have each other. It's one of the reasons we gather together on Sundays and Wednesdays and whenever we can gather together. One of the main purposes is what? To edify one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up. Hebrews 12:12, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. These are all spiritual things we're speaking of here. Hands which hang down. I'm tired. I can't keep with the Lord. It's too hard. The pressures around the world are too great. None of my friends are Christians. I constantly want to go back to my old lifestyle. I want to leave the influence of that man, that woman who mentored me, who influenced me at the beginning.
Strengthen those hands which hang down. Bear one another's burdens. We need each other because it's hard to maintain it. It's hard to keep going. We need each other. You know, I asked at the beginning if you've ever had someone's influence on you that was so positive that you could look back and say, "Yes, that person did me good." A scoutmaster, a teacher, a pastor, a parent, a brother or a sister.
Have you ever stopped following that influence and then regretted it? Have you ever been taught the right way and then gone the wrong way? Look back, say, what did I do? Why did I do that? She showed me a better way. He was a better example to me than that. Why have I done this?
Look at verse 17 of chapter 24 in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 24, 17.
Jehoiada is gone. He's been buried.
This brave man, this high priest of Judah who maintained what he could of the temple during these 15 years, I would call him the reign of terror, if I can borrow from the French Revolution. He's gone. Here's Joash, his protege, who had restored the temple. And we read here, now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king. And the king listened to them.
They bowed down to the king and he listened to them.
We're going to have a problem here. We're going to have a problem here. See, Joash is not going to be able to resist these sycophants
who come up to him, these panderers. And we can see them coming before his throne and just sort of groveling in this contrived manner before him.
Oh, great King Joash, we come to you with great regret over the death of your mentor Jehoiada. And on and on they go. The same leaders who earlier had rejoiced when Joash was crowned.
But now that Jehoiada was gone, we see the true motive. Because you see, Jehoiada was a man of some gravity. He was a man of some weight. He was not a man to be taken lightly. I see him, even though we don't have as much on him as we do Nehemiah, but I see him as a sort of Nehemiah, a strong man.
So when he crowned the king, of course the rulers of Judah are going to fall down and rejoice because Jehoiada is there. Now that Jehoiada is gone, we see that they only bowed down and rejoiced at the crowning of Joash because they feared the high priest. We would call them kissies today, I think. And I think that's pretty fair. They only wanted to seem thankful that Athaliah was gone. But they could hardly wait to return to the practices that Athaliah had encouraged. In that one verse,
we see how hard it is to endure to the end. Jesus said in his Olivet Discourse to his disciples, he who endures to the end will be saved.
It's hard to endure to the end. It's hard to have things keep changing around us and to remember the right and true path that we were taught. Joash turned from his mentors and he listened to the rulers. The Hebrew word is shama. He listened to them. It's the same word we have in the great command of Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, shema, listen to obedience, listen to following. He followed what they said. He took their advice. He turned from his mentor. He listened to these rulers, not just with his ears, with his heart. He followed their advice. Now, we're not told exactly what that advice was. We're not told the words that they spoke to him. He listened to them. Then verse 18, therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. They, not Joash, by the way, they are the rulers of Judah. They left the house, the temple that Joash had restored, and served wooden images and idols. They returned to what had been exorcised out of Judah with the execution of Athaliah. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass.
This was their advice.
This is what they came down. They bowed down. They groveled.
They kissed up to Joash, still a young man compared to them, it seems. Oh, king, we're going to serve you in all these ways. Oh, please, let us return to our images. What harm can it do? It's just a piece of wood. Oh, king, come on. We're going to be your best friends ever. Jehoiada's gone. You're going to need us. You don't have him protecting you anymore. You're going to need the rest of us, this type of thing. And Joash listened to them.
We start out with a very good influence. We start out with Joash who
did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the high priest. And there we have the key to Joash's history. While he had his uncle, the high priest, with him, he did what was right. He had that good influence, that mentor, that man reminding him, guiding him, directing him, not taking over. Because remember, it was Joash who called him and said, where is the collection that Moses commanded? Jehoiada didn't push him off the throne and sit there for him. He guided, he directed, he truly mentored him.
That was the good influence. And then all at once, he listens to these others. Idolatry comes back to Judah. He doesn't remind them of Asa and how Asa led a revival in Judah and the great victories they won. He doesn't remind them of Jehoshaphat and how Jehoshaphat accepted the rebuke of the prophet because of his bad alliance with Ahab and saw revival in the land.
He goes along with them. See,
yeah, you know, those last 15 years, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Athaliah, maybe those weren't so bad. Okay, listen, just pay your taxes, send the conscripts to the army, treat me with respect, and go do what you want.
They influenced each other badly. They brought Joash down. Joash brought them down. It influenced the people badly. Wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Because of what Joash the king and these rulers, these tribal leaders of Jerusalem did. Wrath comes upon all the people because it spread. A little leaven leavens the whole lump.
This is the opposite of the good influences.
This is 1 Corinthians 15:33. Paul says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits.
Joash had good habits.
He was a good king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord.
Not just Jehoiada, the sight of the Lord God Almighty.
Evil company corrupted those good habits. Oh, we need each other. We need each other as examples. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And where I don't imitate Christ, point it out to me. That's part of the encouragement, the edifying, the building up of one another. We see evil company. We say, you know, brother, you shouldn't be with those people.
Oh, they're just old friends from my drug days. No, sir, that's evil company corrupting good habits.
You have good habits from this word. Imitate me. I have some good habits. I'm not a perfect man. I'm not a perfect woman. Imitate me. Follow me. Get away from them. Evil company corrupts good habits. And if you want an example, 2 Chronicles 24:17. Good King Joash, that quickly, his good habits became an evil practice.
Proverbs 12:26. The righteous, meaning God's people, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Do we have a better example than the history of Joash? The wicked came into him. He didn't choose his friends carefully. And they were all led astray. This is terribly harmful to us. When you know the right way to go and you don't follow it, it bothers you.
And I say this with some confidence. It bothers you. Know the good to do and do not do it. It is sin.
And when you know the right thing to do, even if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ,
it bothers you. You have a conscience.
There's a law written on your heart. You know right from wrong.
And so we start covering up. We're doing the wrong things. We've followed the wrong influence. And rather than admit that we're wrong and repent and come back to the right way of God and beg Him for forgiveness, which He promises to give, instead of that, we cover it up. We make excuses.
And guilt begins to become a cancer in us, and guilt can do some funny things to us. I don't mean funny like a joke. I mean, it can lead us in some odd directions.
Well, God, in His mercy, sent prophets to warn Joash.
Yet He sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not listen. He listened to their advice that we need to go back to the idols or should at least be allowed to worship our own gods. He listened to that, but to the prophets, no, He would not listen to them. And finally, one prophet were given by name, Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the high priest, the son of Joash's mentor. This is the Zechariah from chapter 23, verse 35 in the book of Matthew that Jesus speaks of, the blood of Zechariah upon which that generation would be guilty.
That's the same Zechariah that Jesus was talking about.
This Zechariah comes to him and says, why do you transgress the commands of the Lord so that you cannot prosper?
Joash knew the commands of the Lord when he was crowned. He was given the testimony. He had Jehoiada as his mentor, as his teacher, as his influence.
Guilt can do some terrible things to us. Here Joash, who did what was right while Jehoiada was alive, who restored the temple. Well, I know you remember what Dale read to you just about 40 minutes ago. He murdered him. He took him out and had him stoned. They conspired against him.
You know, I think of Naboth's
vineyard, which Ahab wanted. They conspired against him. They started some kind of, what do you call that? We were talking behind the back. There's another term for it. But a war of words type of thing. I'm sorry, I lost the term for it, but you understand what I'm trying to say. They conspired against him. They started telling stories about him. Oh, he said something not true. We saw him with the wrong kind of woman. So they got a false accusation against him of some kind, and they stoned him as a prophet who was a false prophet. Guilt can do some terrible things to us.
He murdered him because of a guilty conscience. He murdered him
to cover up that he stopped following the advice of Zechariah's father, Jehoiada. We can all be influenced. We're all easily influenced. And I think experience will bear out for us that the good influences are harder to follow.
I had an expression when I was an internal auditor at PG&E. We had an expression, we said, the easy way out usually leads back in.
What seems like the easiest solution usually leads back to the problem we had in the first place. Staying on track is much more difficult. For Joash, it was no different when these rulers of Judah came and bowed down before him and gave him their advice about, well, let us have our own gods. You keep your temple. I knew you did a beautiful job. What a temple. That's really, you did a great job, Joash.
But we're too far away. We need our own over there.
What's easiest? Go ahead. You have the people in front of you. The easy way out. But what happens from that? Soon wrath comes upon Jerusalem and Judah. All the people begin the idolatry again. It started afresh. There's a revival, but the wrong kind of revival, a revival of worshiping false gods and ultimately a prophet of God was murdered. An act so egregious that our Lord Jesus Christ, some 8 centuries after this, is going to point to it and say, this is what you did.
Look for that one
who is upright and blameless. Look for that one who imitates Christ and is worthy of your imitation. My final exhortation is be that one who is worthy of imitation and invest your time. Look for one who needs your time. Look for one who will give you that time. We need each other because all of us can fall like Joash did. All of us can give in to the easier way and find out that it wasn't easier at all. And we need each other to keep ourselves on that right path and to follow God's word. Amen?
Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, again we come before you, confessing our need for your help, for your strength. We thank you that you've put us in each other's lives. May we all be that influence towards Christ to one another. May we influence one another towards the good. Give us, Lord, the courage and the strength and the endurance to stay with you, to follow our Lord Christ's words and commands. And we pray that even in our obedience, weak vessels such as us would be able to glorify you. All in Jesus' name, amen.